Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talked to our good friend, Dr. Joel Beakey, about one of his new books, How to Lead Your Family, A Guide for Men Wanting to Be More. This is a great conversation on the man's responsibility to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in his own home. We talk about the importance of family worship, some of the practical ways in which men can implement those duties and responsibilities that they have in their home. It was a helpful conversation for me. I hope it is for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by the Miller's Grove Soap Company and by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. We'd highly recommend you go check out both of those organizations on the web. And today we have with us our good friend, Dr. Joel Beakey. Joel Beakey is a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's a theologian, president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Regularly speaks at our conferences. In fact, he's going to be speaking at our conference coming up in January of next year. And that conference is on making disciples. And so we're incredibly excited to have you with us, Dr. Beakey, excited to have you for the conference again this upcoming year. And we specifically want to talk to you about your new book, How to Lead Your Family, A Guide for Men Wanting to Be More. And so thank you for joining us today, Dr. Beakey, and welcome.
Great to be with you guys. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, Joel, it's always a delight to talk to you, and I'm so grateful for the Lord's grace in your life and your gifts and stewardship of those gifts. Reformation Heritage Books is another dimension of your ministry that has blessed countless numbers of people around the world, and your writings have been so beneficial. Graham and I were talking beforehand about you being with us last year. We did a small conference here in Cape Coral on the family, and your talk during that conference was instrumental in the lives of many people, including one young couple that's seeking membership right now that said it just transformed their home, that the husband was awakened to his responsibility to lead his wife and his kids, and he took it seriously, repenting over how he had not been doing that, and that this last year has just been marked by a renewed kind of joy and faithfulness in enjoying what God's given to them in Christ. And the Lord used you to do that. And I'm sure there's got to be stories like that all over the world that you never hear about because you go and minister and are right, and God does his work, and you'll know in eternity. But again, thank you for your stewardship of God's gifts. Thank you for writing this little book, How to Lead Your Family, A Guide for Men Wanting to Be More. Can you tell us a little bit about the genesis of this book?
Yeah. Great to be with you. I think that the genesis of it was simply being asked to do a conference talk on that subject and then printing that in a little booklet of 20 pages, and then RHB staff coming to me about a year ago and saying, can you put a little more flesh and meat on those bones and make it just a little bit bigger, but keep it short. And men tend to like short books. Mm-hmm. And what I added to this little book was not only should we be prophets, priests, and kings to our children, but also prophets, priests, and kings to our wife. And so that's really the 6 points I cover in this book. Prophet, priest, king, 3 points to your wife, and then prophet, priest, king, 3 points to your children. So most of it is fresh material, and I really feel strongly that the paradigm of prophet, priest, and king in both of those key family relationships is probably the best paradigm in Scripture to give us practical guidance on how to lead our family.
Mm. And this is such an important topic. It's something that historically, certainly out of the Protestant Reformed movement, has been center stage of taking your home as a little church and trying to conduct the affairs under the Lordship of Christ in that way. I was struck a few months ago by going back through the introductory letter to the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith, And in that preface or that letter to the reader, there is a section about the importance of family worship. I just want to read a few sentences of it. It says, "And verily, there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of. And that is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. May not the gross ignorance and instability of many and the profaneness of others be justly charged upon their parents and masters who have not trained them up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young, but have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord hath laid upon them so to catechize and instruct them that their tender years may be seasoned and with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures, and also by their own omission of prayer and other duties of religion of their families, together with all ill example of their loose conversation, having injured them first to a neglect and to the contempt of all piety and religion." I mean, that's an indictment. It's a wonderful summary of the vital importance of family worship and of the disastrous consequences of neglecting it. I wonder if the same thing is certainly not true of us today, that we are seeing what we're seeing because of a lack of family worship.
A Baptist said that?
A Baptist said that, yeah.
A Baptist thought that families were important.
Yeah, a Baptist that came out of that stream, you know, the Reformed Protestant movement.
Yeah, well, you know, it is interesting. Obviously, you hear a lot of paedo-Baptists talking about the importance of raising your children and leading your children in worship. And historically, Baptists thought the same thing and taught the same thing. Now, perhaps today we've deviated from that somewhat, but it should not be seen at all as incompatible with Baptist, credo Baptist theology. Though you don't consider your children to be in the covenant, you still lead your children in worship and you disciple your children, you evangelize your children in the home.
Yeah, amen. Joe, would you agree with that?
What, the comments about the Baptist or the comments about in the covenant?
All of it. No, I mean, you and I have talked about this a lot, and I hope you understand the sense in which I say this. I mean it with all the great respect. I tell people, if you're going to be a paedo-Baptist, be one like Joel Beeke. You know, that's what I want. I just feel such a kinship and oneness with you.
I will say this. I strongly believe that we need to evangelize our children, and that
exactly
they need to be born again. And that critical. We make a little bit of a distinction, which some of most of the Reformers and Puritans, I believe, made. It's one thing to have children in the external relationship of the covenant, where they receive all the benefits, and that's a great privilege to be under those covenant benefits. But if they don't, as the Puritans just say, improve those covenant benefits, if they don't appropriate what God is bringing their way by the grace of the Holy Spirit in their lives, then, of course, they will perish. And Thomas Brooks said, the hell of hell, the center of hell, is reserved for people who've been brought up under covenant blessings and push them away. So, you know, the quote that you actually read there is powerful, and it reminded me of a quotation that Richard Mayo, not a very well-known Puritan, but he has this sermon about the judgment day, where the parents are saved, but they were careless in bringing up their children and didn't have family worship. They didn't have, they weren't talking to their children day by day about the Scriptures. And he gets in a dialogue, kind of a Bunyan-esque dialogue, where the children are on the wrong side of Christ and they're ready to be perish in hell. The judgment is declared. They have to go to hell. But before they go to hell, they speak to their parents on the other side, almost like an Abraham Dives dialogue with the rich man. And they say, oh, dear parents, you brought me up in the church. You you took care of all my bodily needs and you did everything. You were loving and kind in so many ways. But why did you never speak to me about the danger of my never dying soul? Why did you never lead me in family worship day by day in the Word of God? Why did you keep your religion so much to yourself? And on it goes. And it's an incredible paragraph. And that's what that reminded me of there. You know, the Puritans were so strong on family worship, Tom and Graham, that in certain churches, if the parent did not do, if the father did not lead his family in conscientious, daily, intentional family worship, they'd actually come to the father and say, on their annual visit to check out how the souls of the family were doing, if you don't change in the next year, we're going to be forced to put you under some kind of quiet censor by which you'll be forbidden to partake of the Lord's Supper because you're living in sin. You're neglecting the most important duty of being a father. Think how far we've come from that. You know, where most Christian families today, honestly, I think they don't even know they're supposed to be doing it. So family worship is a lost art today. Yeah. And it's a very deep conviction on my part to wherever I go to try to bring that back.
You consider its relation to the first and second great commandments to love God. How do you love God but by worshiping him daily, right? And then to love your neighbor. Who are your closest neighbors but your wife and your children? How could you love them any better than to lead them to the Word and lead them to Christ day by day? And so when the Christian thinks about, okay, how can I honor the Lord in my daily life? How can I be obedient to the commandments of Christ? Well, family worship has to be central to that. How do you love the Lord without, regular private devotions? Mm-hmm. How do you love your family without regular family devotions? And so it's interesting that, and somewhat tragic that it has fallen on such hard times. Family worship has fallen on such hard times in the modern evangelical American church, because it is so central to what it means to be a Christian and to honor the Lord.
And it's so incumbent on us, therefore, to help fathers in this area, because if you don't grow up with it, you don't know what to do. And there's not a chapter in the scriptures that says, thou shalt do family worship, and here's exactly how to do it. You have to glean it from texts. And so part of my burden is, and that's part of the prophetical office, but also the priestly office, that you teach families the four things that Scripture commands, the prayer time, the reading of Scripture, the explanation, the personal explanation of the major takeaways of that Scripture for your family, and then the singing, Psalm 118:15 for the singing, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 for the personal instruction, the reading of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, and so on. And of course, prayer is the obvious one. Jeremiah said, God will pour out his fury on the family that doesn't pray together. And it's incumbent on us as leaders to explain to people, this prayer time is not a 15-second, Lord bless this food and drink and be with us and thank thee for the flowers today, amen. You know, this is a pouring out of the soul. The children need to see their parents communing with God, laying them earnestly before the throne of grace. And of course, our lives need to back up our family worship. You can have the greatest family worship, and if you act like the devil in your home, you're going to unravel the whole thing. But vice versa, you can be outwardly pleasant to your children, take care of many of their needs, but if you're not having that foundational plank of family worship in your family, day by day, that steady dripping of the Word of God, and they're hearing their father pray for them and their mother pray for them, and they're in the Word, and it's a serious but pleasant time. You make it loving, you make it affectionate. You're a prophet to teach them with all your heart. It's boiling over, like the word prophet means, from your soul. You've You teach them earnestly. You teach them diligently, Moses says. And if you're not doing that, you're missing what the Holy Spirit has used for hundreds of thousands of conversions of children throughout the ages who were converted through the daily family worship that their father led them in.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com. For many years, the evangelical world has been pulled in two directions. Some say that we should primarily give ourselves to the Great Commission, that is, the making of disciples, church planting, going to the nations that haven't heard, while others contend that we must first give attention to our own house by ruling ourselves and our families well, by building businesses, engaging in commerce, and tending to our cities, states, and nations, all to the glory of God. Yet from the creation mandate to the Great Commission, the Bible tells one grand narrative. Those two mandates are not in competition. Rather, they frame one comprehensive picture of God's call and design for his people. Join us for the National Founders Conference, January 22nd through the 24th of 2026, as we study the scriptures to learn what it means to live rightly in God's world by making disciples in our homes, our churches, our communities, and to the ends of the earth, all for the glory of King Jesus.
You know, I remember as a young father, reading about family worship for the first time. I think it was maybe J.W. Alexander. I can't recall who exactly, but I'd never heard of it, never seen it, didn't know what to do with what I was reading, and became convicted about it because I didn't grow up with that, and I didn't know anybody that had grown up with that, and became convicted, said, okay, we're going to do this. And so I'm thinking, if it's going to be family worship, well, it ought to look like what we do on Sundays when we gather, you know. And so I had a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old at the time. And so I'd try to sit them down with my wife, and we were going to, you know, have a prelude. We were going to have a call to worship. We were going to have pastoral prayer. We were going to have an exposition, you know. And Donna would be crying. The kids would be crying. And I'm thinking I'm the only holy one in the home. You know, what's going on here? It was terrible. And I was killing them. And I'd get frustrated. And we wouldn't do anything. And then my conscience would bother me. And, you know, a month later, I'd come back and try to make amends. And it wasn't until we had dinner with a Presbyterian pastor friend here in Cape Coral. And his kids were older than mine. I think they had 4 kids. And we ate dinner. And then he said, hey, do you mind if we read, you know, a little bit of scripture and pray together and sing? And I said, no. So we did. He pulled out, I think it was Marion Schoolin's book on leading little ones to God, read a couple of Bible verses, told the story, did a catechism question. We sang the doxology. And then we got up from the table. And I remember going home thinking, I can do that. You know, that's not that big a deal. I can do that. And that really, God used that to help kind of get me on a trajectory of realizing, okay, I've got to think differently about what it is I'm doing with these little kids, you know, who can barely talk. One of them couldn't talk, versus what you do when they're teenagers. And Joel, you've lived through that as well, raising your own kids. And it does, the seasons change over time with what you can do. So how do you encourage dads to think about that as well, who might be just fully intimidated and think, oh man, I can't lead a worship service?
Yeah. I tell them it's just the opposite, actually. You don't need any uncommon abilities to lead an edifying family worship. And particularly not today, in because we had a group of several men who spent 5 years writing the Family Worship Bible Guide, which actually gives the dad what to say. The 2 major takeaways usually from each Bible chapter. And all you've got to do, dad, is just read that. And there's a question at the end and your wife jumps in, or you ask a son or a daughter to answer that question, and away you go. And maybe one day the kids will talk for 45 seconds and you'll be done, and it didn't go all that well. But you still sang, you still prayed, you still read the Bible, and you had a little bit of conversation. So start small. I tell people, start with a 5-minute family worship. Do those four things, 1 minute each maybe, and then build. But the biggest, hardest thing that most fathers face is doing the actual talking with their kids. And that's why we spent 5 years writing that family worship Papa guide. Because, I mean, you know what it's like, even if you're a pastor for many, many years. You read Ezekiel 44, and you don't know what to say to your kids when you're done, you know, at 4 year old, right? Well, you know, we've taken the hard work of that away from a dad and said, I mean, ideally the dad would do like the old Puritans did, get up an hour early in the morning and prepare for family worship that evening and study the chapter. But we've got to be realistic. That's going to be very hard to persuade men to do that today with all the busyness. So Family Worship Bible Guide, I think, is a key to helping fathers actually get into this without feeling overwhelmed. Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry said, it takes no uncommon ability to lead in edifying family worship. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to be a pastor. You do need sincerity of heart. Your children need to feel that you love their soul. And you just talk to them. Once you read this family worship Bible guide stuff and you start talking, you'll find it. And if the kids even take the conversation a bit of a different direction, hey, that's okay. The point is you're going to go through the whole Bible in 3-4 years slowly, and you're going to talk about every subject under the sun, because the Bible talks about every subject under the sun. And sometimes it'll be brief. Sometimes you'll have to get on your knees with your wife at night when you go to bed and say, Lord, forgive the poverty of our family worship today. Help us to do better tomorrow. But don't give up. Just keep on doing it. And you'll find as you do it, you actually, it's like swimming. You don't learn how to swim by looking at the water and saying, I can't swim. You get in the water and you start making some motions. And eventually, wow, you're swimming. And the more you do it, the easier it will become. But also when you do it affectionately and you have those little ones on your knees and you're talking to them with your arms around them and you're doing that in the spirit of the wise man in the book of Proverbs, come near to me, my son. I will teach you understanding. With understanding, I'll give you wisdom. That spirit is there. You'd be amazed at how the Lord can bless that and transform your family.
Yeah, I think that the just as a word of encouragement for fathers, it is important to be able to speak with your children about the passage and help them to interpret the passage and apply the passage. But I think what is most important is just the simple reading of the passage with the family. And that doesn't take anything other than knowing how to read. And then I think it comes eventually, the ability to speak through it, ask questions about it. Because questions will arise naturally. A few months ago, we've been going through the Gospel of John in our family worship, and got to John 6. And that's a tough passage. I mean, it's a tough passage for Jesus's disciples to handle. Like, even many of his disciples leave him after he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so now I got my 6-year-old, my 4-year-old, my 2-year-old sitting there. My 6-year-old, ew, gross. And my 2-year-old sitting on my lap just looks up at me and says, I don't like blood. And so, I mean, we spent over a week on that passage alone. But, there's things in the text itself that your children are like, what is going on? Yeah. And you just slowly take time. The blessing of Christ is in his provision for us and his sacrifice and the goodness of the Lord's Supper. And they don't get it all right away, but that's okay. They're beginning to get it. And you don't ever get anything all the way right away. You have to take time to work through it. And eventually you'll triangulate. They hear this in family worship. They hear that from the pastor as he preaches this sermon. They see you taking the Lord's Supper. They hear something in Sunday school or from, their friends or something like that. And eventually they begin, it's like building brick upon brick. They begin to get those things.
Yeah, amen. And one of the joys that we we're able to benefit from, and I've seen it with other families as well, is once you get into a pattern of this, and then you have that day when you're just tired and you just want to get the kids down and go to bed, and the kids won't let you do that. You know, Dad, what about family worship?
Yeah,
you know, we didn't worship Jesus today. And you're like, yeah, you're right. You know, so there's your own children being used by God to prick your conscience to do what you ought to do.
Now, do they actually want to do family worship, or do they just want to stay out of bed?
Well, it's both. You know, I'll take that.
Yeah. You know? See, it works the other way around as well. By being challenged as a father to explain, say, John 6 to a four-year-old, you are also growing in the process. It's not, you know, the children profiting. To actually explain to the children that this is not literal drinking of the blood, but it's a spiritual, and that Jesus often spoke this way. Jesus said, I am the door, my son. He didn't mean he was a physical door, but doors open and people walk through them. He's the door. He's the way. He's the life. That's what he means. And so he means when you come to me, it's like eating a sandwich. You know, it fills you, and his blood is symbolic of what he does for us. And you explain that in terms of the gospel and paying for our sin. But like you said, Graham, let's say the child only understands 40% of that at 4 years old, no matter how simple you make it. But the way you do it, the manner in which you do it, will leave impressions, indelible impressions on the mind of that child, that God can use, not only for their conversion, but just for an attitude of reverence to God and sacredness about his word as he grows up, that can bear great fruit.
I'm reminded of a story that Spurgeon tells about his childhood when he was spending time with his grandfather, and the grandfather let him read the scripture for family worship, and so he picked a passage from Revelation about the bottomless pit. And he asked his grandfather, what does this mean? And the grandfather kind of brushed him off. And so the next night, Spurgeon got to pick it again. So he picked the same passage and read about the bottomless pit. So, Grandpa, what does this mean? And his grandfather kept putting him off until finally he just described, this is a place that those outside of Christ will be cast forever. There will be no light, no hope for them. And Spurgeon said what a great impression it made on his young mind, that that passage of scripture that his grandfather was coerced somewhat to talk about, that God used it to his eternal benefit.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build his kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
God has created his world with inherent hierarchies. Yet our current age rebels against God's design, claiming that true virtue arises from egalitarianism. Anything less than equal outcomes, equal roles, equal opportunities, and equal responsibilities must be due to oppression. But that's not the way that God has designed his world to operate. Attempts to flatten God's design and erase distinctions have ravaged our culture, our families, and our churches. As God's people, we must reject the egalitarian spirit of the age and display the wisdom and goodness of our Lord in making the world with differences and inequalities. This is the theme of the upcoming Founders Pre-Conference on January the 21st, 2026. Join Pastor Chase Davis and me as we look to God's word and see his good design for the world, the church, and the family. So in the book, How to Lead Your Family, you've said that you kind of follow the pattern of Christ's office as mediator, his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. And the father is to be a prophet, priest, and king, and the husband is to be a prophet, priest, and king. And maybe we can just walk through each of those three when it comes to particularly being a father in the home. What does it mean for a father to be a prophet? What does it mean for a father to be a priest? What does it mean for a father to be a king in his home?
Yeah, well, to be a prophet, first of all, of course, we've been talking about that in terms of doing family worship, but a prophet was not only a foreteller of the future, that was actually secondary in many ways, but a prophet, the original Hebrew word for prophet too, means to boil over. He's teaching, he's speaking, he can't hold it back. A father prophet doesn't get more excited about the score of a football game than he does about Jesus Christ. His children need to see that when he's teaching them in family worship, these are the things that move him. He needs to teach the children diligently, Deuteronomy 6:6-7. So we are God's authorized stewards to teach our children the truths of God. And it's not primarily the church or maybe a Christian school, but they help us teach our children. They're our assistants, but I'm the dad. That's my primary responsibility. And I have to give an account on the day of judgment. Have I taught my children the whole counsel of God from the Word of God? So I learned about this when our oldest was 3 years old. My dad always did the Dutch tradition, which was great. Open with prayer. At the end of the meal, you read the Bible, and you pray again. Wonderful. But often, sometimes he did, sometimes he did. Often he would close the Bible after he read. When we were young, we would just tune out the reading of the Word. And then he'd say, well, tell me the last word I read. Well, somehow in your mind as a kid, you can always remember the last word when you know that question is coming. It didn't really assimilate into me, you see. But it was when I was given an assignment to talk about in South Africa about family worship that I spent the whole summer studying our forefathers on it. I put hundreds of hours into that talk because I got fascinated. I didn't realize that it was a father's duty every day to talk to his children and really call that passage and bring those truths out. So that's what I'm trying to show in this book. A prophet is someone beginning with family worship, but also throughout the day, spontaneously, you're teaching your children principles of Scripture. When you walk in nature, when you travel on vacation and you see something, but also around the dinner table, the regular conversation, you're thinking, what can I teach my children today? Talking about their day. Is there a biblical principle I can convey without being overwhelming to them? And of course, being able to laugh with them and talk about secular things, of course. But there needs to be an underlying teaching mentality that is holistic. The whole of the Bible, the whole of daily life. You teach your kids everything. You teach them how to relate to older people. You teach them how to relate to their peers. You teach them how to be unselfish when they play with their brother and sister. It's the whole gamut, the whole counsel of God. And so teaching, the prophetical teaching, is a huge element of parenting, both for the father and assisted by the mother. Mm-hmm. But the teaching also applies to the husband to teach the wife. You've got to be well-versed in the Scripture, so you're a prophet to your wife. And that's Ephesians 5:25, isn't it? The reason I'm to marry my wife is because I want to wash her with the water of the Word. I want her to be able to stand on the judgment day before Christ and say, Lord, because of this man standing here beside me, this godly man, I grew in holiness under his teaching. I came to fuller, freer understanding of the gospel for my own soul. He washed me daily with the water of the Word through his leading, not just the children, but also me in family worship. And then when it comes to the priestly office, I'll begin here with the wife. I try to point out in the book that it's absolutely critical that you as a man live a sacrificial life in front of your children, that they see that you love your wife so much that you give yourself to her, and that you model the love of Christ to his church in loving your wife. Your kids need to be able to see that sacrificial life, that sometimes you deny yourself just out of pure love for your wife, and have the comfort of being able to say to each other, or at least think to themselves, wow, my dad really loves my mom. And he'll do anything for her. But at the same time, that priestly sacrificial life, which is non-meritorious, of course, it's not like Jesus, that's meritorious, but that also turns into a prayer life with your wife and for your wife. And this is, again, a lost art today. Many Christian fathers will spend time praying with their family, but they don't spend time alone praying with their wife. This is a tragedy. Part of the priestly office is intercession. And not only do my kids need to hear me praying earnestly for their eternal well-being and their natural outward good as well, but my wife needs that. And because these two are one, I actually also need to hear my wife praying for me and for our kids. And so there should be a time every day when husband and wife, and we do it when we go to bed at night, we just get down on our knees and maybe for 5 to 10 minutes, or probably more often 5 minutes, one night I pray for the both of us, and we also include prayers for our kids, of course, and the church and so on. But then the next night my wife prays. And it's a blessing for a man to hear the feminine side of prayer as well. And if you said to me, what is the favorite part of my day every day? I would say it's that 5 minutes alone with my wife on our knees at night. It is so sweet. I just love to hear her pray. And it's not just the family that prays together. It's also the couple that prays together that will stay together. And it bonds you together in wonderful ways. So I try to argue for that under the priestly office, but also how important prayer is for your children. You know, Job, Spurgeon says, Job hurried to the cross every morning with his children, sacrificing the bullocks and all of that. Of course, today we don't need the animals. We go straight through the blood of Christ. But we should be praying for our children when we get up. We should be praying for them privately. We should be praying for them with our wives. We should be praying for them in their presence. And we should be praying earnestly for them. And my dad was the best example I've ever seen. When I grew up, I thought all dads did this. But my dad, he'd pray with tears for our salvation. He'd just weep as he was praying. Lord, we can't miss any of our children on the wrong side of Christ in the judgment day. Save them, Lord. Save them. Let our lives be nothing but a preparation to meet thee in the righteousness and peace of Christ. Oh, Lord, they must be born again. Please, Holy Spirit, come and work now. I mean, this was just typical of the way he would pray. And then when all of the children were saved, the latest being in the upper teens, and the oldest two being married and already having grandchildren, he'd say, Lord, now we can't miss any of the grandchildren at the right side of Christ on the day of judgment. You know, save every one of those, Lord. But the earnestness with which my dad prayed made a profound impression on all five of us. And so when my parents had their 50th wedding anniversary, and we all decided we would say one thing of thanks to my dad and one thing of thanks to my mother, and we wouldn't talk about it ahead of time, all five of us thanked my mother for her private prayer life. It was just outstanding. She was on her knees a couple hours every day, literally praying for us. But all five of us thanked my dad for those family worships, and especially for his prayers. And my brother My older brother said at that time to him, "Dad, I want to thank you that my oldest memory in life is when I was 3 years old, sitting on your lap, looking up into your face, and you were weepy as you were crying out to God for the welfare of our souls. And all I remember thinking, I can't remember what you prayed, all I remember thinking is, God is real. So thank you, Dad, that I never had to doubt the existence of God." So here's a three-year-old, you see, not understanding everything, right, Graham? But still getting the impressions that form and molded the conscience. And later, of course, God used it to bring him to true conversion. So that priestly intercession, that priestly sacrificial life, then result in a kind of a priestly blessing from the father to the family. The father becomes a blessing, a savory blessing in the family. And then when I talk about the kingly office, I'm talking about things like guiding your family, protecting your family from all the evils of our day, disciplining your family, how to do that in a Christ-like way, how to do it in honor, how to do it with love, but how to do it, when to do it, how to match the degree of discipline with the degree of the moral offense against one of the commandments that was committed. In other words, you don't discipline a child for accidentally spilling a glass of milk, even though it's irritating, right? You may tell them, please be more careful, but you know, it's not a breaking one of the commandments. Well, of course, unless he takes his glass and throws it on the ground, right? Then it's much more serious because he's breaking a commandment. So those kinds of things are in this book, like always discipline according to the degree of the moral offense that was committed. But also, you show leadership to your wife as well, and show guidance. And then I talk also about, as husband and wife, how do you constructively criticize each other as to lead each other when each other's going astray or having a desensitized conscience or backsliding, and how to do that tenderly. So that's kind of what the book is about.
Yeah, and it's a great book. It's the kind of book you can put in the hands of any Christian man, a husband, a father, or aspires to that. I like the little orange posted on here. It says short and to the point, and that encapsulates it very, very well. At the end of each chapter, there's also questions for discussion and then questions for personal reflection so that a man can think about the things that he's just read as well. I can't recommend this book too highly. I don't know if we've got them, but if not, we will make them available, certainly through RHB, but we would love to just carry these books and commend them anywhere in any way that we possibly can, because it is true. And we've seen it in the life of our church that as men have taken responsibility and led their families well in worshiping Christ, that it just raises the affections of the whole congregation. I used to do this. I haven't done it in recent years, but when I first started out pastoring, I would ask, how many of you were raised in homes where the God was worshiped in your family? And it would not be unusual in different contexts to have nobody raise their hands, or maybe one or two raise their hands. The last time I did it here was many years ago, but it was the majority of the younger folks that raised their hands, and that was just a testimony of what God was doing in a generation who didn't have that when we grew up, but by God's grace are trying to remediate it so that it becomes the norm for the children and grandchildren that are following after us. And I don't know of a better tool that is available than what you have produced here, Joel, and very, very grateful for your energies and time and effort in making this available. Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education,
church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Few books of the Bible speak to real life as plainly as the book of Ecclesiastes does. In his new book, Pastor Tom Askell shares timeless lessons from Solomon's reflections on life under the sun. A life full of beauty and brokenness, joy and sorrow. Real life in a fallen world reminds us that true joy isn't found in the fleeting things of this world, but in the God who made it, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, who gives meaning, hope, and peace amid life's struggles. If you're searching for pastoral wisdom on how to live faithfully and joyfully in a fallen world, this book will help you find it. Real Life in a Fallen World by Tom Askell is available on pre-sale now at press.founders.org. You know, it's interesting. I did not grow up in a Reformed household or church or context, but I grew up in a Mennonite context. And family worship actually is a strong tradition of family worship in the Mennonite tradition as well. And so it's not just a Reformed thing. Yeah. And, you know, my hope is that it would not be just a Reformed thing.
Right.
It wouldn't be just for the Dutch Reformed and the Reformed Baptists and the Presbyterians, but this would be a much broader thing in evangelical Protestant circles. And Joel, I want to thank you for the work that you've done on this, not just in this book, but the work that you've done for years on this issue. I think even going back to that conference that you spoke at in South Africa years ago, it's been a help for me and us at this church, for the whole church, but I've seen it help many others as well. And so I encourage our listeners, RHB Books, go to RHB Books. There's lots of good resources on there for family worship. You've done several books also for family worship and walking through different books of the Bible as well. I think you have Genesis and Exodus. I think you have most of the Pentateuch out. Is that correct?
Yeah. We actually just came out with a new one. It's called Volume 3, and it goes from Joshua to through Samuel. And then we've also completed one on the Gospels and the Book of Acts, and a further one in Paul's Epistles. So there's going to be 9 volumes. Two of them are, 3 are printed. There's 2 more and that are in the queue right now. And then we're working on Volume 6 right now. And we're hoping to get the whole thing done by the end of next year. But of course, publishing lags a year behind. So by 2027, hopefully, there'll be a 9-volume set on your shelf of family worships. Each one is 2 pages long, takes 6 minutes to do about, and it gives you detailed guidelines. Through the whole Bible for children 5 to 12. That's the goal, and the age range, and but even the teenagers can profit from it. And what it does is simply 5 things. It first gives you 2 questions of yesterday's lesson. Kids have to answer it, and the answers are all there for the dad. And then it gives you a passage to read and 2 questions right away to the children on what was just read. And then the third section is some application, some story or something that relates to their age level that illustrates the main point of that scripture passage. And then the fourth part is questions on that, 3 questions usually on that little thing that was read. And then the final part is it gives you 1 item particularly to pray for with regard to that particular lesson. Mm-hmm. And that's been fruitful. So the Family Worship Bible Guide is a general family worship that we use for families as a whole. But then a lot of families who have young children say some of that family worship Bible Guide comments, they're more for 10-year-olds and up. So that's why they pleaded with us to do something for younger children. So I'm doing this with Nick Thompson, who's a very gifted writer. And he does half and I do half. And we're just moving through the whole Bible. Not every single chapter, but 9 volumes.
Excellent. Well, Dr. Behe, we look forward to seeing you again January of next year for the conference. And I'm sure you're going to be bringing a lot of these excellent books to the conference. I know RHB always sells a lot of books at the conference. And listeners, if you would like to join us, get to know Dr. Behe, see some of these books, take some of these books home, come to the conference. You can go to founders.org/conference. It is January 22nd through 24th. The theme of this conference this coming year is Make Disciples, God's Mandate from the Home to the Ends of the Earth. So much of what we've talked today is very pertinent to that command that God gives us to make disciples in the home. And so I'm really looking forward to you being there, looking forward to hearing from you again. And I'm sure I will walk home with several new books from RHB as well. And thank you, listeners, for joining us today for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. If this was a helpful conversation for you, just like and subscribe and also share to others that you think it might be helpful to as well on all the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts. And we will see you all next time.